Good morning. What a special community it is here, and thank you to all of you for the interactions we've had and the leadership of our two pastors. It's been wonderful. Let's turn to reading the Bible. We're going to read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And now we're going to read the sermon passage, which is Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all of this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth. But the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws. The beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which 3 of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favour of the holy people of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit and his people and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself.
Thanks, Rachel. And let me just welcome you. I realise I haven't done that previously. So welcome to everyone, and especially if you're new or visiting us this morning. It was really great to have you along here with us. I also intended to let you know during announcements that we have a parent room. So we've got a live stream over to a room, classroom, just over the way here. So if you did want to utilise that, Bron is sitting here. He's going to wave. You can come along and Bron can show you how to get to the parent room if you'd like to utilise the parent room this morning. But it'd be great if you could keep your leaflets open there with Daniel chapter 7 or your Bibles open and follow along as we work our way through that. And let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we pray, please, this morning that you would be at work in us as we consider your words and their meaning for our lives this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know what you were thinking as you heard Rachel reading Daniel chapter 7. You know, probably all the beasts and all of those descriptions of what was going on there is a bit confusing and weird. We're going to spend some time explaining all of that. But I wanted to say right at the beginning just what a great privilege it is for us to have these words here in Daniel chapter 7. It's just a wonderful privilege to be given this insight into to what Daniel saw. And when I say privilege, this is the sort of privilege that I'm talking about. So just imagine with me for a moment. Just imagine you're living in London during the Second World War, right? The world's just aflame, okay? There's conflict right across the globe. And one night there's a knock on your door, so you go to answer. And there's a man standing there in the dark who says, "The Prime Minister's requested your presence. follow me. And so you pull on a jacket and off you go. And when you arrive, anyone with any authority is there. The Minister for Defence, there's brigadiers, there's generals, there's admirals, the air chief marshals, they're all there. And there's this major planning session that's underway. So you listen in closely and you realise they're talking about the end of the war. They're describing exactly how this is going to end. And you realise from what they're saying, victory is certain. Victory is sure. And so you lean in and they explain you're going to be part of that victory. You're going to be right in the middle of all of it. Could you imagine how that would feel? I mean, that would be an awesome feeling, wouldn't it? An awesome feeling, a huge privilege to see and to hear that, and especially to be told you're going to be a key part of it. Well, in Daniel 7, it's like being let into a room like that. Except Daniel 7 describes so much more than being part of, you know, a global victory. It describes this cosmic conflict that sits behind all of human reality. See, Daniel 7, it's like the curtains have been peeled back and we get this front row seat to what's going on. It's a description of a supernatural reality that we don't normally observe, but actually we're part of it. And see, God hasn't only invited us to see it, but he's invited us to participate in it, to be part of his supernatural cosmic victory, to be part of that. Like, what an honour, what a privilege to be part of that. You know, there's some things in life that you can ignore, you know, and in reality they don't really matter that much, you know. For example, cheesecake, although it hurts me to say that. I love cheesecake. Cheesecake, tax deduction, Aussie rules football, dental checkups. I hesitate to say it. State of origin's just been claimed for. They don't really matter that much. Not in the scheme of things. But Daniel 7's not like that. See, Daniel 7 describes this big picture. It's the reality of God's victory, and that so does matter. So this morning, we have this wonderful privilege of seeing something colossal, to focus in on something that really, really counts, and that is the supernatural reality that's described in Daniel chapter 7. So let's start with these visions from Daniel chapter 7. You might remember from chapter 2, although we did that last year in Daniel, but chapter 2 of Daniel, there was a vision of a statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And you might recall that we said the statue represented four kingdoms. And at the time I said those four kingdoms represented the Babylonian Empire, the Empire of the Medes, the Empire of Persia, and the Greek Empire. And so most people, they take chapter 2 and the beasts in chapter 7 to represent the same things. Four kingdoms from chapter 2 map directly across to the beasts that we've just heard described in chapter 7. Here it is in a picture. Four different kingdoms in history. That's what it describes, four different kingdoms in history. Now, for those keen for the detail, let me quickly explain the thinking behind why it's these four kingdoms, and I'll try not to lose you as I go through this. If I do lose you, don't worry too much about it, because in a couple of minutes we'll get back onto the main thrust of the passage. But the thinking behind why it's these four kingdoms. The winged lion is Babylon, because in verse 4 of chapter 7, its wings are removed, it's given a human mind. It sounds a lot like King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, if you remember what went on there. He was humbled by God. He was made to live like a beast for a while. Then he was restored. And Nebuchadnezzar was a Babylonian king. So the winged lion most likely represents Babylon. The next kingdom, that of the Medes, because that kingdom came after the Babylonians. And they defeated three other nations during their time. So possibly the three ribs that the bear has in its mouth represents that. Next, the Persians, because they broke free from the last Median king. They were the next kingdom under Cyrus. And then the fourth kingdom, the Greeks, because in chapter 8, we'll get to that next week, chapter 8. But in chapter 8, there's a goat that we're told represents the Greek kingdom. And this goat has a little horn on its head, and that closely resembles the little horn on the fourth beast here in chapter 7, verse 8. So what follows, the fourth beast in chapter 7 is likely to be the Greek kingdom. And there's other things that make us think that it's the Greek kingdom. Alexander the Great, the Greek ruler, he took over regions in a way that the ancient world had never seen before, similar to what's described in verse 7. He defeated huge areas, soaked them in Greek culture. He took Greek language and education right across the ancient world. The ten horns in verse 7 may very well correspond to a line of kings called the Seleucid kings. They came after Alexander. And this 11th horn in verse 8 sounds a lot like Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. So try and say that three times very fast. He was a Seleucid king. He had three people ahead of him in line for the throne who were killed. So the three horns being ripped out. He persecuted the Jewish people horribly. And so he fits the description in verse 8. So you put all that together, it would seem to indicate the fourth beast is the Greek Empire. So four kingdoms represented. They all rose one after the other in history. Now, I'm sure many people would be aware, there are different thoughts about which kingdoms are represented here. There's a number of different thoughts, and mostly, actually, that's okay. Mostly that's okay, because in the end, which kingdoms these directly represent isn't what we should most be concerned about. It's not the main message of the passage. It actually doesn't matter all that much which kingdoms the vision might specifically mean, because there's been heaps of kingdoms through the ages, hasn't there? Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, Byzantines, the Ottoman Empire, British, French, United States. But the point of the vision is not really about who these kingdoms are. It's all about God's kingdom. So if I've lost you through all of that detail, it's time to tune back in, time to come back. The point of the vision is not really about who these kingdoms are. It's about God's kingdom. Take a look at what happens at verse 9. The heavenly court sits. And then something remarkable happens that changes the course of human history forever. The authority of those human kingdoms is stripped away, and one like a son of man approaches with the clouds of heaven, approaching the Ancient of Days and led into his presence. And God's king is crowned. Verse 14, he was given authority, glory and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. See, I wonder if you can see that Daniel 7, we get this top-down view. Daniel saw a vision of what would happen in his future. God defeating all human authorities, bringing into being his kingdom and his king for all of eternity. When we read Daniel 7, we get led into the heavenly court to see that change of state of affairs that reordered the entire world forever. This top-down view of one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven to be given authority, glory, and sovereign power. That's what Daniel saw. But unlike Daniel, this side of the cross, we know how it actually happened. And we heard it actually in Acts chapter 1 that Rachel read to us. After his death and his resurrection, Jesus ascended to heaven to the Father, and a cloud hides him from their sight. That's the bottom-up view. See, Acts chapter 1, it's the bottom-up view. Daniel chapter 7, it's the top-down. They're both describing the same thing from different perspectives. They're both describing God bringing his kingdom into being with his king forever. See, through the crucifixion and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, who's God the Son, death was defeated. Death was defeated. Jesus brought forgiveness through faith. He brought his people to God. Relationship restored. He made them part of his kingdom. And the earthly authorities are stripped of any real power. Death holds no fear anymore. So we can live our lives for the kingdom and for the kingdom and for the king that lasts. This is a change of affairs that reorders the entire world for all of eternity. It's not the sort of thing you want to miss. I remember before I went into ministry full time, I saw this interview at work. And it was an interview with the ex-CEO of Nokia. You know, Nokia, used to be a very big telephone company, mobile phone company. At that time, they were the largest mobile phone company in the market. And this CEO was describing, or he was the ex-CEO at the time, he was describing how he'd been at this big technology conference and he had the latest Nokia phone with him, right? And they'd spent years in development. He was very proud and he wanted to get the word out about this advanced piece of technology he had in his hand. And he sat next to one of the founders of Google. And so he pulled out this phone, proudly showing him this piece of technology, the most advanced phone that Nokia had ever produced. And the Google founder glanced and said, "The future isn't going to be about the best hardware. It's going to be about data and who can utilize data best." And the Nokia guy said at that moment he was like a burst balloon, because he said he knew this guy was right. And Nokia had missed it. There'd been this fundamental, massive shift in the market. You know, like this tsunami of change was coming down and Nokia was going to drown. And so he went home and he tried to convince the board that they had to change direction. They couldn't see it. They wouldn't change. They missed it. They missed it. And you don't want to miss a fundamental transformation of an entire industry. But they did. And so their company failed. That was the transformation of an entire industry. Daniel 7 is describing also a massive transformation, but it's describing a transformation of our entire reality. Our entire reality. You don't want to miss that. See, it describes these human empires going from bad to worse. Did you notice the beast? They get worse and worse. You know, the first one, at least it had something sort of human about it. But by the time you get to the last one, it's just grotesque. It's describing conflict, you know, kingdoms rising, kingdoms falling, human empires going from bad to worse. And then here, the victory of Jesus, ruling in his eternal kingdom. The victory of Jesus. The war is over and his side wins. You don't want to miss that. It's a bit like my example at the beginning, you know, about the Second World War. And if you know that history, when the Allies, they launched the D-Day attacks, they invaded Europe and they were driving the enemy back. At that point, the war was won. There were still a lot of battles to be fought. There was mopping up to do. It wasn't easy. There was still plenty of pain ahead. The enemy still had teeth. But for sure, at that point, they'd lost. And it was just a matter of time before it all wrapped up. That's the time that we're in. After the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus. That's the time we're in. The war's over. He's defeated sin. He's defeated death. He rules over all of creation. So we're living in the end times. There's mopping up to do. It won't be easy. Won't be without pain. But for sure, God's King reigns. And it's just a matter of time before it all wraps up. Did you notice verse 18 in particular? The holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. See, this kingdom that God establishes, it puts things right. He brings his people into his kingdom. But he doesn't stop there. He gives them authority over it. And if you remember Genesis, right at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 verse 28 said, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Do you see God's intention for us here? His intention was for humanity to be his vice regents, his agents in ruling his creation on his behalf. Sin broke that relationship and messed it up, but God puts it right through Jesus, through his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Seated now at the right hand of the Father, and he brings his people with him. stewarding his creation for all eternity, just as he intended from the very beginning. And you just don't want to miss that. You don't want to miss that. So what would it be like to take all this on board and not miss the significance of what he's done? Well, he invites us to join him in his victory by placing our faith in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. That's the most important thing. He invites us to join him in his victory by placing our faith in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. That's most important. And let's also consider three additional things to that, about these things that we've heard. The first is to realise that there's a much bigger picture, isn't there, to our reality than what we see in front of us. We are part of a much bigger story. And our own earthly existence, it's part of a much bigger cosmic reality. And it's humbling. But perhaps what's more humbling is that God has our best interests at heart in all of it. He has our best interests at heart. How much must he love us? With human kingdoms rising and falling over and over, and evilness and cruelty and wickedness, moral bankruptcy, and still he perseveres for thousands of years. And then fully and finally fixes our problem with his kingdom founded on love. How much he must love us. And through faith he brings us into it. His love poured out for us, taking judgment in our place, making us co-heirs with Christ. He just loves us more than we can possibly understand. That's the first thing. The second thing is the great certainty that we get from this chapter in Daniel. There will be world events. There will be things in our own lives that will happen, and we won't always understand why. But it's part of something much more complex than we can see or can understand. And what we get from Daniel 7 is that God has a plan, and we are very important to him in that. And the plan's completed in Jesus. Kingdoms will rise and fall, but God's kingdom has come, and we know it. We're living through these end times before Jesus returns once more to bring it all to an end. Yes, there'll be conflict and there'll be war. Russia invading Ukraine, war in Gaza, massive bombs dropped in Iran. But the conflict's actually already been won because Jesus sits on his throne. It's great assurance in knowing that. I regularly read the news. And not so long ago, when the US was weighing up whether to drop the massive ordnance penetrator on Iran, I had to wonder where that was going to lead, right? It's a big bomb. 6 meters long, 14 tons in weight, and they dropped 14 of them. It did make me wonder, what's going to happen next? You know, will there be a bigger war in that region? Would we get dragged into it? Valid question. But we needn't worry about how it ends, because we know. With Jesus ruling over his kingdom, and with the faithful part of it. So all this jostling and uncertainty for power and wealth and control amongst the rulers of our world, I am so grateful to know that they aren't actually all that powerful. And the future actually isn't up for grabs. It will all be brought to its right end, and judgment will be done just the way that it should. That's the second thing. The third thing for us to consider is that God is victorious. And that means something. That means something. Let's just imagine once more with me that we were in on the planning for those World War II D-Day landings. Just imagine with me again, we were in on that planning and we saw that the war had been won on those beaches. What would we do when we got home? Or when we went to the shops? Or when we met up with our friends, knowing that? The news would just gush out of us, right? I mean, you wouldn't be able to help but tell everybody around you, the war's over. The enemy's defeated. We've won. Soon this will all be over. You couldn't help but celebrate it, right? Talk about it. And the victory in Daniel 7 is so much greater than that. Daniel knew it as prophecy. We know it in reality. This battle between light and darkness, it is over and God has won. God's won, and the way we celebrate that victory and collaborate in it is by telling people about it. Everyone deserves to know that the life they're living is part of something so much bigger. They need to know that there's a new kingdom and that its king has authority over everything. And they're part of it, whether they know it or not. Does anyone here remember the US comedian duo Penn and Teller? Does anyone remember? Well, at least there's a few. That's good, because they've been around for a while now, Penn and Teller. One half of that duo, Penn Jillette's his name, he tells this story. Now, they're not people who follow Jesus, Penn and Teller, right? They make jokes about Christian things in their routines. One time after a show, a man comes up to Penn. He compliments him about the show. He looks him right in the eyes and he says, "I bought this for you." And he wrote, and I wrote in the front of it. And he gives Penn this small Bible, New Testament and Psalms. He said, "Here, I want you to have this." Now, Penn, he doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus. But when you hear him tell this story, he says it with such respect for this man. He said it was such a wonderful conversation. And he said he respected this man because he could tell that this man was genuine. And Penn said, "You know, if you believe in the things that this man believes in, if you believe Daniel chapter 7, they're just so significant." He says, "If you care for people, you have to tell them about that." He understood that and he respected this man for doing what he did and sharing the message. Yes, it's awkward and often it's hard. But there are ways of doing that in a way that's easier. In fact, on the 16th of August and then again on Saturday the 23rd from 2 to 4 p.m., we've got two guys coming from Engage Work Faith. And they've written a couple of sessions on how to do that, how to speak to people about Jesus. And I'm really excited about this because I've looked at the content and I think it looks great. It's called Engaging with Ease. And what they say is talking to people about what we believe isn't actually about trying harder or adding more activities to our calendar. What they say is that conversations about what we believe, they flow from good news. They flow from something that we find exciting. In other words, talking to people about the truth of our existence flows from what we just heard in Daniel chapter 7. The exciting, wonderful news that Jesus is King. They're going to help us think about that. Help us think about how we get that joy and excitement just into our conversations naturally. You know, how what we know and feel about Jesus can just flow into our everyday conversations. And I'm really hoping that you might come along. I've put the details up here on the screen. You can email me and let me know. You can do it right now if you like. Feel free to pull your phones out and send me an email. I'd love for you to consider being there. The way we collaborate and participate in God's victory is to tell other people about the joy and the excitement of it. The kingdom's here. See, God's won and we are on the winning side. Let's celebrate his victory together. Let's collaborate with him in it. Let's unashamedly invite people to celebrate it with us. And let's do it for just as long as God gives us to do that. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for what you've revealed to us in Daniel chapter 7 and in the fulfillment of it through Jesus. And we ask, please, that you would help us to see and to feel your love for us in this and the assurance that you provide to us through it. And Father, help us to collaborate with you in victory, with the joy of the Lord Jesus just welling up and overflowing from each of us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.